morning we will be reading from John 4, verses 1 through 26. It will be on the screen. It can be found on page 1112. You want to follow along in your pew Bibles. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped at this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." The word of God.
During this season of Advent, we are going to be looking at different dimensions of the peaceable kingdom, the kingdom that is ours in Christ. Peace is a lovely word, and when we think of it, our minds go right straight away, I think, to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah 9, there is a prophecy about the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior who is to come, and there are several descriptions given of this Messiah. One of them is the Prince of Peace. And of all those descriptions, they're all true and they're all glorious. Prince of Peace is the one that really grabs my attention. Jesus was the Prince of Peace before he came to Bethlehem, before his incarnation, before the shepherds and the wise men and all that. He already was the Prince of Peace in heaven. He was there with his Father, with the Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead was all together experiencing peace. It was and is a great and glorious place. Now, those of us that are really enthusiastic students of the Bible will think now of the letter of Jude, right? You're all thinking of Jude. I know you are. Well, in Jude, there's this rather mysterious reference to something that happened in heaven, and it says that the angels abandoned their proper dwelling. Talking about the devils, the demons, how these angels abandoned their proper dwelling. They left heaven, they were expelled from heaven, and then went to earth or somewhere else. There's not really clear. But what we do learn in that is that heaven is the place where peace was maintained. There was the possibility of uproar, and every element that would create division or evil or brokenness was expelled. So heaven remains this place of peace. Jesus came down from that place of perfect peace and was born as a helpless, vulnerable child into a war zone. We talk about spiritual warfare from time to time, about the fact that we are the people of God, that are the agents of God, that if there is good going to happen in the earth, that the Lord chooses to use his people, his church, to accomplish these good things. But we're engaged in a battle. And the battle was well engaged when Jesus was born. And so it's right for us to think about what it means to serve the Prince of Peace and to be part of the peaceable kingdom. Rob read from John chapter 4, the story of Jesus in conversation with a Samaritan woman. And that lady represented all kinds of brokenness, all kinds of division and conflict. Let me give you a bit of a history lesson. Some of you know this story. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the people of Israel were disobedient. They were not worshiping God. They weren't following his instruction for their lives. Everything was just falling apart. And the people refused to turn back to God and follow him and worship him. So God sent the Babylonians. The Babylonians, this fierce nation from the east, swept in, conquered the land of Judah, and what they did was take almost everyone from the land and exile them into Babylon. So they were picked up, they were forced to march to Babylon, and for 70 years, that's where they lived. Not everybody, though, was sent to Babylon. They took the people who were the leaders, all the priests and the religious types. Everyone who was a prominent member of society, everybody that owned a business, everyone who was a leader in the community, all those kind of people were marched away to Babylon. And the poor and the marginalized in Jewish society, they remained. Now, when the other nations around Judah saw that the land was largely empty, except for these remnants of these poor folk, other people moved in. And they took the places of those who had been sent away in exile. Now, the poor Jewish people and these foreigners, they lived together. They talked together. They married each other. And what happened was the people that were there took on a new identity. They said, we are going to call ourselves Samaritans. So they had a Jewish heritage, but it was mixed with the heritage of the nations. And over the 70 years that they lived together, they also, I don't say want to say they changed the Jewish religion, but it was modified in some ways. The Samaritans kept the books of Moses, but a new kind of addition came out that had some significant changes. The Ten Commandments were all different. And the laws about the priests were changed quite a bit. Well, because all the priests had left, they had to create their own brand new priesthood. And they managed to get along and develop a society. Well, after 70 years, the Jews who had been sent into Babylon were allowed to return. And they came back not to an empty land. They came to a place that had people who said, "We are worshiping the God who was revealed to us by Moses. We are following the law. We are being a community together." And the people coming back from Babylon said, you're illegitimate. You're not pure. You're hybrids. And you have to repent of everything that you are, and you have to be just like us." You can imagine how that went. It was a clash. The Jews coming back from Babylon says, "We're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem." And the Samaritan says, "But you don't have to do that for one thing, because our worship place is now in the city of Samaria on Mount Gerizim." And when the Jews tried to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans did everything they could to stop them, to prevent them, to sabotage their work, which only raised the anger and the resentment that was born in all of that continued for centuries. Until we get to the time of Jesus, and he meets this woman in Samaria and has this conversation with her. So there was a tension between them arising out of the history, the story of their peoples. There was also an issue arising out of their ethnicity. Are you a Jew? What does it mean to be a Samaritan? And there was discrimination and hatred on the basis of ethnicity. But those weren't the only things in this story that are the barriers to peace. Because there also is the fact that this person was a woman. And Jesus was a man. The Jews had a prayer that they would say every day. And they would say, "Thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile or a slave or a woman." Women, sorry ladies, this is just the way it was, had a very much second-rate place in society. And a man of status would not speak to a woman. They were just beneath him. That attitude was part of what was driving them apart. Not only was there the male and female, there was the issue of status. Jesus was a rabbi. He was someone who went around teaching that had a large group of followers. We think of the 12 that followed him. Well, there were a lot more that were going along with him. The 12 were the inner circle, the ones who would be spokesmen for the whole movement. But there was probably hundreds of people that were walking around traveling with Jesus. He was a man of very significant status. And this woman, never mind the fact that she was a woman, never mind the fact that she was a Samaritan, She was a lady with a history, with a past. She was well known to take on a lover and discard that person, or even worse for her, be discarded. And so she was a person who society looked on and says, this is a person that we cannot respect, we do not honor. And people who are of higher status should avoid her at every cost. And Jesus meets this person. By any metric that you would want to use, this is a person that Jesus should have avoided. It's odd that he even was there, because most Jews would not travel through Samaria to get to Galilee. Galilee is to the north, Judea is to the south, and in between was Samaria. Normally, Jewish people would first go to the east a long ways, and then they'd travel north, and then they would travel west a long ways so that they could avoid even putting their feet on the soil of Samaria. Jesus and his disciples did something quite radical by actually traveling through Samaria. And then Jesus is sitting by himself, his disciples, and they're all trying to scrounge up some supper. Jesus is there by himself, and a woman approaches. What he should have done, if he was going to be true to his culture and time, was to just look away, pretend this person doesn't exist. Better to be thirsty than suffer the indignity of being in conversation with someone like this, a woman, a lady with a history, a woman who's from Samaria. And Jesus instead turns to her and engages her, asks her for a blessing. Please, would you give me something to drink? So that they would have to touch, their hands would have to meet as the water that she would bring up is offered to him. They would have to touch, which to many Jews would have made Jesus unclean at that moment. And there are so many things about this that is startling, that Jesus would do what he did. And then he engaged her in a pretty deep theological conversation. There are all these doctrinal disputes that divided the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus was very happy to respect this woman enough to say, we're going to have a talk about this. You are speaking out of your history, out of your community, out of your doctrine. And Jesus replied out of his, but he honored her by having this conversation. There's many lessons for us to learn from Jesus. As we enter the peaceable kingdom, we are trying to be the people who follow the Prince of Peace. And what does that mean for our worship? As we say, okay, we gathered here, we sing songs to the Prince of Peace, we identify ourselves. Who are you? You are Christians. Christians mean you are people who are patterning your life after that of Jesus Christ. That he is our leader, he is our mentor, he's our guide, and he is the Prince of Peace. So how do we resemble that? How do we model that? How do we accomplish that quest for peace? And it's in our worship that we can make a very important beginning. Jesus teaches this lady, and because the Spirit has said this story needs to be in the Word so my people in years, centuries to follow can understand it, says, I want you to understand these things. These are the things that we can glean from this about being worshipers in the peaceable kingdom. First off, it's not tied to a location. The Samaritans said, you've got to be in Samaria. You should be worshiping on Mount Gerizim. And that is the will of God. That's where you do it. And the Jews said, no, you don't go to Mount Gerizim. What you do is you go to Mount Zion. You go to Jerusalem. And that's where you go to worship. And Jesus says, no. God is not as limited as that. In fact, he said, there is no place on this creation where God cannot be worshipped. It's not tied to a location. We are currently very far away from Mount Zion. We're nowhere close to Mount Gerizim. So, Jews, Samaritans, guess what? The kingdom of God is all around us. And we are called to worship him. It's great that we come to this place and that we worship. Say, we're going to be a community. We're going to gather. But when we're at home, maybe we're having supper with our family and we say, okay, everyone, let's open the Bible. Let's read a passage. Let's pray together. You know what that's called? It's called worship. That worship happens at your kitchen table. Or when you're driving down the QEW and some crazy person is driving like an animal, cuts somebody off and just about causes an accident, and you say, oh, God, thank you for not letting that person schmuck that other person. What you are doing by offering that prayer up to God is in your car behind the wheel, you are worshiping him. There is no limit. There is no restriction to the places where true worship happens. The Samaritans said, if you really want to worship, you got to become a Samaritan. The Jews said, if you really want to worship, you got to become a Jew. And that was meant to be something a lot more than just a religious identity. They understood it to mean you have to take on a cultural identity. You have to follow the cultural practices of these groups because that is how God wants to be worshipped in an ethnic context. And the Lord says, no. The day would come when the Spirit would be poured out on the earth. And people from every tribe and nation and language would receive the news and give their hearts to the Lord and be worshipers of God in truth and in the Spirit. And we celebrate the fact that we are increasingly a multi-ethnic community. That as we embrace the nations that the Lord provides with all of our histories and stories. We even here at Bethel are becoming a clearer expression of the body of Christ. You don't need to be of a certain story to become part of God's story. True worship is not tied to externals, to external issues, external practices. We know that there are Christian communions that are much more liturgical than we. That there are those who have bellowing incense in their worship, chanting choirs. There are those who run around and shout out of exuberance for the Lord and the Spirit. And we say, God bless you all. In this community, that's not our practice. But we will not disparage those that have a different way of expressing the faith that the Lord has put in them. And if we try to do that, and the temptation is always to do that, to prove how right we are and how we have cornered the truth in all things spiritual, the Lord is saying through the Word, don't give in to that kind of thinking. What does worship in the peaceable kingdom look like? It's too big, too broad, too beautiful, too multidimensional to give a simple answer except to say that worship is found in the Spirit wherever the Lord says this is where it is. Some of us have traveled and been to different places, different countries, different continents, and have seen the Christian community at worship. Languages that we might not understand at all. But when you see Christian worship, you know it when you see it. Christian worship is based on the search for and the experience of truth. The truth that is revealed by the Lord to His people. Truth that brings us into the presence of God and lets us know what it means to be His followers. Peace that is found in relationship. First of all, primarily and originally by being in a relationship with the Prince of Peace. If you don't know Jesus, If you say, I cannot say that I've ever really gotten it, then don't give up. Keep searching, because it is the will of God that He be revealed to everyone who longs after Him. And He will be found by you. If you are seeking, you will find. If you knock, that door will be opened. And when we enter into a relationship with the Prince of Peace, we find that peace starts to break into our lives as well. That people who are alienated from each other, if they are truly following that Prince of Peace, will find peace emerging in other dimensions of their lives as well. It's good having Prince like Jesus. Someone who will talk to us even when a lot of people would say, I don't think so. A Prince who will let us be ourselves even as we are being conformed to the image of Himself. A Prince who says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That rest is peace. Thanks be to God.